الحمد لله وكفى، والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون، والسلام على المرسلين، والحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Generally speaking, in life, accolades are given based on achievement. And the higher the accolade, the higher the degree of achievement, and the higher the ability of the achiever. For example, each year there is a committee of people that get together and they review the scientific achievements of the world. Not only the scientific achievements, but in one particular realm, they review the scientific achievements of everyone who is alive on the world. They discern which individual has made the most advancement in medicine through their scientific endeavors and efforts, and they award that person or that group of people the Nobel Prize. They have a Nobel Prize in medicine, they have a Nobel Prize in physics, etc. And it's generally understood that when someone wins a Nobel Prize, that they indeed are magnificent and have achieved something that is truly unique. People may not even ask what the prize was for, but automatically those people become brilliant in the eyes of the whole world. You can take a Nobel laureate, the one who wins a Nobel Prize. You can take a Nobel laureate and you can put them in any culture, in any society, in any place in the world, and everyone will say, wow, that person won the Nobel Prize. They may not even understand what the person did. They may not even have any knowledge of what the person did. They may not even have the ability to discern, is this person brilliant or not? It doesn't make a difference. That person will be so respected by the world because they achieved something. And that accolade is based on their achievement. And generally, obviously, they tend to be brilliant people. They tend to be brilliant people. They tend to be dedicated people. They tend to be hardworking people. They tend to have a great degree of ingenuity. They have organizational ability. The list goes on and on. And that's why so few people in the world, they win that prize. Such a great accolade generally falls upon those who achieve great things. This past summer, the world had their attention on the Olympics. And again, there's a gold medal in each event. And that gold medal in each event, that is not given arbitrarily. It's not just randomly decided that person A or person B or person C will receive the gold medal. Instead, the person has to compete and they have to show that they indeed are at the pinnacle of their field. They work, they strive, they struggle, They sacrifice, they practice, they wake up early, they go to bed late, they're focused, they're dedicated, and maybe, maybe they might win a gold medal. Maybe, and not even for sure, just maybe. And obviously when they win that gold medal, it's significant because it's an accolade, it's an award to indicate that this person truly has some ability. That's the way the world works. The higher the accolade, the greater the reward, the greater the award, and the greater the award, the more unique the individual tends to be. The exception to this rule is in our deen. The exception to this rule is in our deen. A few weeks ago, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He called millions of His servants to the plain of Arafah so that each one of them could be forgiven for their lifetime worth of sins. Now, in the entire realm of existence, the greatest award that anyone can ever achieve is forgiveness from their Lord. Because that's actually what matters in the end. That's really what matters in the end. Now, somebody wins a Nobel laureate, somebody becomes a Nobel laureate, we respect it. But the question is, how beneficial will that be in our graves? Somebody wins a gold medal, we appreciate it and respect it. But the question is, how much did we prepare for our grave? If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates an award in deen, you know, the one thing you could ask for, it would be that, Ya Allah, forgive all of my sins. Because everything else doesn't matter. In the end, why are we doing everything that we do? We're doing everything that we can do to because we have two goals in life. The biggest goal is to not experience any angle of Jahannam. That is the number one goal. And the number two goal is to somehow, some way, squeeze into Jannah. These are the two goals of the believer. Everything else is details. Salary is a detail. Degree is a detail. Housing is a detail. Our cars are a detail. Everything is a detail, but in the end, it's summarized. The whole complex calculus of life, it's a very complicated equation. You know, what do I study? Where do I work? Where do I live? What do I do? How do I use my time? That whole complicated calculus, it just becomes summated in a simple, simple principle, which is that I don't want to see, hear, smell, experience, feel, or perceive anything to do with Jahannam. And I just need some way, somehow, that I get some excuse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put me into Jannah. Now, you know, you think about it. Okay, so that's the reward, right? You have rewards, which we just talked about. We talked about the Nobel Prize. We talked about the gold medal. The reward of Jannah, you know, that is just something that no one can fathom. And if this was based on ability, we would be out. We would be out. We would not have a chance. Because the most able individuals were the prophets, and then the most able individuals to come after them were companions, those who surrounded Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and those who surrounded the pious prophets that came before. All of the prophets that came before. And after that, all of the pious predecessors. And when we read their lives and we read what they did and we read the sacrifices that they made and the struggles that they undertook and how they thought about their deen, how can we compete? It's almost impossible. It's almost impossible to compete. And all of a sudden, if somebody wakes up one morning and they find themselves on a bus going to Arafah, then the first thing that happens is they pinch themselves. They say, this is such a big accolade. How did it happen to come upon me? That's the attitude. That has to be the attitude of every believer on the planet. Because all the other accolades, they don't occur randomly. You know, I mean, just give you an example. If somebody called you up tomorrow and said, I'm pleased to inform you that the Nobel Prize Committee has selected you to win the Nobel Prize in Physics, your first response would be, I'm sorry, I think you have the wrong number. And then he would say, no, I don't think it's the wrong number. I said, I'm sure you have the wrong number. I have no idea what you're talking about. They say, no. We've decided that this award belongs to you. I don't even know A plus B. You know, I don't know anything about physics. It doesn't make a difference. We're giving you this. Or this doesn't make any sense. So in deen, when a person ends up following the footsteps of Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, and all of the prophets that came before who established this Hajj, and then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions, and then a person sees, like, I'm sitting here in Mina, and this is where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting, and this is where all the companions were sitting, and now, like, how did this happen? I can't believe I am actually here. There's no way I could compute in my mind how I could deserve that blessing. It's not possible for a believer to be able to calculate in any angle. Just like somebody were to call you up and you have no idea what physics even means and say you won the Nobel Prize in physics. It's the same way. We're running from deen. We're running towards dunya. And all of a sudden we get on a plane and we end up in a place like Mina, where Rasulullah was, where companions were, and where all of this forgiveness is predicated until the person gets to Arafah. It's totally mind-blowing. It's totally mind-blowing. And it highlights that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He overlooks every angle of the believer to create an excuse to grant them a reward. He overlooks every angle of the believer and somehow makes them worthy of that which He bestows upon them. It's just amazing. And it's not like even one example. Okay, it would be like a big deal if like one person in the community, you know, it happened to one person in the community. It happens to millions of people in the community. Everybody's showing up there and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created some vague excuse for them to be there. And they're like, we could go through like our lives and try to figure out like, did I do this or did I do this or did I? No, there's no, it doesn't make any sense. It's like me winning the Nobel Prize in physics. It would make no sense. It makes no sense. Yet Allah puts this group of people in this desert plain to show that He can forgive anyone and that He's in complete control. That only He is the one to make the decision and no one can even ask. Now, once a person recognizes that basic principle, then the whole Hajj becomes successful. The whole Hajj becomes successful. Because then, if a person has to wait hours and hours on a bus, they say, but I don't even deserve to be here anyway. So if the only payment for my winning the Nobel Prize in physics is that I have to get on a plane and go pick up the award, okay, I'll go pick up the award. Well, it's not even a burden, it's a pleasure. So if I don't deserve to be in Arafah and the only struggle is that now I have to sit on a bus and wait for a few hours to go pick up my forgiveness, so what? It's such a blessing. It doesn't matter. There's no way I could be inconvenienced. It doesn't matter if you put me on the bus for 24 hours. We cannot be inconvenienced. It's that the Hajj is predicated on this one principle, which is that there's this big reward and this big opportunity, and it doesn't suit me. It doesn't suit us. We aren't deserving of it. And then everything else falls into place. Whether that mean that I have to sit on a plane and I don't get an aisle seat or a window seat or I get a middle seat, whatever it is. Or I have to sit and I have to wait in customs and immigration for X amount of hours. It doesn't make a difference. Or my hotel room didn't match my expectations, or, you know, the heat was a little more than I anticipated, whatever it might be. In the end, if a person has this simple attitude that they recognize whose footsteps they're following in, and they appreciate that this award, this reward, this blessing was had nothing to do with our effort, and had everything to do with the randomness of Allah's mercy. And randomness, I don't mean that Allah's mercy is random. I just mean that it randomly doesn't fit on me. It just happens to shower me, and I'm the least deserving. If a person comes up with that attitude, then they succeed in Hajj. But let me just actually take this a step further. It doesn't apply to Hajj. Or I should say this. It doesn't only apply to Hajj. It applies to every angle of a believer, because we are least deserving of every aspect of this deen. You know, if an individual gets an opportunity to come into the masjid and pray in jama'ah and hear the Qur'an, then the question should be in our mind, how did this happen? How did this happen that I am sitting in the house of Allah? You know, I mean, I can't even get in the house of the mayor. And certainly I'm not going to end up in the house of the president. And somehow I ended up in Allah's house? We should be pinching ourselves. And the only effort we had to make was we had to get in this, you know, this car which is already heated or cooled or whatever it might be, and automatically just quickly brings us here in the easiest way. We should be pinching ourselves thinking, what an amazing opportunity. And then on top of that, every step towards prayer, you know, a good deed is granted, a sin is alleviated, and a spiritual rank is elevated. And then on top of that, every moment waiting in prayer is as if we're in prayer. And then on top of that, every prayer that we offer wipes away the sins from the previous prayer, which again protects us from Jahannam, and this prayer brings us one step closer to Jannah. We should be pinching ourselves. How can it be that such inable people are granted such a huge blessing? But I have the opportunity to come here and listen to somebody recite the Qur'an and the way it was revealed upon the heart of Rasulullah, and it's preserved until this day. And that same miracle which has changed countless hearts is coming into my ear, and is my heart's given a chance to actually change as well. It's just mind-blowing. It's mind-blowing that I get the opportunity to actually connect with my Lord in sujood. That's the closest a person can come to Allah. And I get the opportunity to actually bow down before Allah, and I get the opportunity to pray to Him and engage with Him. That's amazing. How can it be that someone of my caliber could ever have the opportunity to engage in any way, shape, or form with someone, with the being that created the whole universe? There's no connection, you know, I mean, at least between me and the mayor, there's a connection. We're both human beings, we're both educated, we both have families. With me and the president, there's a connection. With me and the head of the UN, there's a connection. We eat, we sleep, we have families. There's some similarity. But with Allah, there's no similarity. There is no similarity between us and our Lord. Allah needs neither sleep nor slumber. We require sleep. Allah created everything, and we are the created. Allah is great, and we are beneath Him. There's not even one characteristic that you can name that actually is similar between us and Allah. And yet, despite the fact that we are so deficient, we don't have any great characteristic that would allow us to be able to engage with this Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us the opportunity to come to His home and to pray to Him and to go into sujood before Him and to engage in that act which brings us so close to Him, and to hear His words, and to emulate His messenger. It's just amazing. And this is the thing that, as believers, we've lost sight of this. We've lost sight of this. And when we lose sight of this, then what happens? We start to bloat our minds and bloat our hearts into thinking that, into deceiving ourselves, that somehow this is our right, not a amazing blessing. So once that happens, then the complaints begin. And once the complaints begin, then we cut ourselves from that connection. One thing we have to remember, and this is the attitude throughout life. It's not just the attitude in Hajj, although it's taught in Hajj. And that is that we are the least deserving people on this planet for the blessings that our Lord has bestowed. We are the least deserving people on this planet for the blessings that our Lord has bestowed. Once that attitude becomes embedded in the believer, then all they can do is be thankful. You know, I mean, just imagine, I don't know, the person you admire the most on the planet, but have the least relationship with, invites you to their home. So how do you start the meeting? Thank you, thank you, thank you. I can't believe I'm here. I'm so excited to be here. This is just amazing. I mean, I can't believe I'm shaking your hand. I can't believe I'm sitting with you in the same room. Are you serious? We're going to have a meal together? And then, you know, when the meeting's over, I'm sorry I took your time. Even a moment would have been significant with you. I'm just so excited to even have been here and to have spent time in your presence. Thank you again. Thank you. Thank you. I'll remember this for the rest of my life. And that's the attitude of the person who believes that they've been put in a circle in which they don't belong. That's the attitude of the person who recognizes that they've been elevated to a circle in which they don't belong. You know, I don't know, whatever we're into. If somebody's into basketball and they get an invitation to play with the best NBA basketball player, you know, here, come to the court and I'm going to teach you how to shoot free throws, right? Then the person would be in awe. They would be so grateful. They won't go there and say, yeah, but the temperature's not right in this gym. Or why is the floor brown? It should be a little more red. The paint's off today. Or, you know, I don't like the size of this place. Or whatever it might be. That would not be there. The dominant notion in the person's mind would be, are you serious? That's all it would be. And wherever it is, 3 a.m, call me, I'm there. Because this is just way beyond what I deserve. And if this is the attitude of the person who gets put in a circle in which they don't belong, yet there is similarity, it's two human beings in the end, then what is the attitude of the person who ended up in deen who didn't belong, and they are able to connect with their Lord to which they have absolutely no similarity whatsoever? What should the attitude be? The attitude should be absolute gratefulness with not even the possibility of a complaint. Not even the possibility of a complaint. If somebody says, how was Hajj? Hajj was perfect. Perfect? Then they look at you, perfect? Not one moment I could complain about. Forget about perfect. I cannot find even one moment to complain about. Why? Because I wasn't supposed to be there to begin with. I don't even deserve. I got called randomly. Somehow Allah created this opportunity for me. That's the attitude that every Hajji has to have. And when people come back from Hajj, the people want to know, what were the difficulties? What were the problems? Tell me the stories. You know, that's the juicy stuff. But there is no story. You want to know the story? There was this big sinner. He did a whole life worth of sins. And all of a sudden, he got a visa to go to Hajj. And he made no effort. He just got on a plane, and it just dropped him over there. And he did nothing except show up in Arafah, and Allah forgave him to the extent that it was a sin for him to think that he wasn't forgiven. That's the story of Hajj. And it's not only the story of Hajj. It's the story of everything about our deen. Look at, in this day and age, what the possibilities are. Look at what the possibilities are. We are a minority of a minority. We are a minority of a minority. Look at the options that exist out there. Allah could have stuck us in A, or stuck us in B, or stuck us in C, and we'd be running circles around ourselves. Instead, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted us out of no effort of our own, and out of no sacrifice or struggle of our own, somehow, some way, Allah plucked us from the direction in which we were running, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought us into His home, and allowed us to pray to Him, and allowed us to listen to His words, and allowed us to emulate His messenger, and allowed us to take His great name. This same tongue that is just so worthless, Allah granted us the opportunity to take His great name. This is the dominant theme of the believer. And when the believer figures this out and gets to this point in their suluk, you know, gets to this point in their spiritual journey, that's when they actually now have some chance at succeeding. We cannot find a complaint about anything in deen. We cannot find a complaint about anything in deen. We have no complaint against our Lord. We have no complaint about our deen. We have no complaint about the sunnah. We have just absolute gratefulness that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed us to be in deen when kufr is so pervasive. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed us to be in the masjid when even people of deen have become so deluded. This is the blessing that's been bestowed upon us, and we can never complain. We should never, ever complain. And the beauty of it is, the beauty of it is that once a believer recognizes that I have nothing to complain about, I only have my Lord to be thankful to, because I was not deserving of this blessing, and somehow, some way, He plucked me out of my inability and bestowed it upon me. Once a person appreciates that and begins to be grateful to their Lord, then only thing that happens, Allah increases them. Ajib, Allah increases them when they come to that point. وَلَئِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ If you are thankful, then I will increase you. So if we want to increase in our deen, we have no complaint against Allah. We are absolutely thankful for everything that He's bestowed. Whether that be whatever degree I have, whatever salary I have, whatever job I have, whatever children I have, whatever family I have, wherever I live, it doesn't matter. It's from Allah. That's it. Alhamdulillah. Nothing else to say. Nothing else to say. If there's one complaint about Hajj, I'll tell you what it is. If there's one complaint about Hajj, Hajj is absolutely perfect. Every moment was exactly the way it should be, and I cannot complain for a second. I would not be able to change one moment. But if there is one complaint, it's that I was unable to take advantage of the full benefits that were there. That's the only complaint that can exist in the mind of the believer. And if you go back and trace through the du'as of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the only complaint is he complaining to his Lord of what he deemed to be his inability to worship Allah the way he deserved to be worshipped. And we know that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's worship was so accepted by Allah. Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna 'ala an-nabi. That Allah and His Messenger, they send blessings upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Rasulullah is saying that, then who are we? This attitude of the believer is what allows the believer to succeed in this life. And this is the attitude that we have to embed in ourselves. Everybody wants to complain. Everybody wants to complain about something. My job, my circumstance, my family, my this, my that. It's deception. It's deception. It's shaitan. It's shaitan taking a person's vision and blurring and blowing things up that just don't really matter. What happens? Shaitan, he zooms out all of this and zooms in the one thing that doesn't look to be going our way. Shaitan, he does this zooming. You know, these computers zoom this stuff nowadays. He zooms out all of this that Allah gave me so much. I am the least deserving. Allah created me. I didn't need to be created. Allah created me as living. I could have been created as a rock. Allah created me as a human. I could have been created as a dog. Allah created me as a Muslim. I could have been created as a kafir. Allah created me in the ummah of Rasulullah ﷺ. I could have been created in some other ummah. Everything already went in our favor. You give me, in the paradigm of creation, go through the whole global, from a low power, from a high level view, give me all the possibilities. We've already been granted the best. We've already been granted the best. We didn't have to be created, we're created. We didn't have to be living, we're living. We didn't have to be human, we're human. We didn't have to be from believing, we're believers. We didn't have to be from the ummah of Rasulullah ﷺ, we're from the ummah of Rasulullah ﷺ. The same ummah that prophets prayed to be part of, we're part of that ummah. So give me the complaint. Give me the complaint on the grand scheme of the existence of the universe. What's the complaint? What's the complaint? I wish I could make $3,000 more. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? Where is our mind? You know, that's called, you know, zooming out everything and zooming in the irrelevant. Zooming out everything that matters and zooming in the irrelevant. Our tongues are constantly in a state of shukr. Are constantly in a state of takbir. Are constantly in a state of tahmid. With the exception of istighfar. With the exception of istighfar. That's the attitude of the believer. And that's the lesson that's learned from Hajj. That's the lesson that's learned from Hajj. Because, you know, unfortunately, we're not wowed by the fact that we get to come to the masjid. It still hasn't hit us. We're not wowed by the fact that we get to make wudu. It still hasn't hit us. We're not wowed by the fact that we are filthy, yet Allah allows us to bow and take His great name. You know, like, slap us on the face, slap us on the face, slap us on the face. We don't wake up. We have to be thrown in Arafah, you know, in the desert of Arafah for a once-in-a-lifetime event. And then finally, one eye opens. Oh, my God. But that eye is an awakening. It's an awakening that, wait a minute, it's not just this. Yeah, this is amazing, but actually, every single angle of my existence is amazing. From the ability to pray, the ability to recite Quran on my tongue, the ability to emulate Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I mean, that is a huge blessing. That the best of creation's way was preserved for us. And that Allah gave us the tawfiq to be able to emulate Him. Who are we? Who are we to even be able to emulate Him in any way, shape, or form? You know, like you go to high school, and if some kid puts on the varsity football jersey of the team, they tear that kid's shirt off and throw him in the locker. Like, you are not on the varsity team. Why are you wearing the varsity jersey? You know, I mean, that's high school. Now you tell me about deen. I mean, we're now varsity team that we're wearing the sunnah. We're emulating the sunnah. Sinners, a bunch of sinners are emulating the sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ. How is that? Yet Allah overlooks all of these deficiencies and bestows upon us the opportunity to walk in the footsteps of Rasulullah ﷺ and all of the pious predecessors that came before. SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah. It's only Allah's mercy. It is only Allah's mercy. It is only Allah's mercy. It just makes the person want to make takbir and say Allahu Akbar. Really, 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 Allahu Akbar. Because it just makes no sense. It's like, I mean, even it would make more sense to me that some random brother in the community wins a Nobel Prize and he doesn't know how to read and write. It would make more sense to me that a random brother in the community wins the Nobel Prize and he doesn't know how to read and write. That at least makes sense. But the amazing mercy of Allah that's constantly falling upon the believers and for no ability of their own. That is just something that the mind cannot comprehend or fathom. It is only an indication of the grandeur of our Lord. It is only an indication of the grandeur of our Lord, of his greatness, of the vastness of his mercy, his ability to reward the infinite treasure which he possesses. That's basically what it is. Even the Nobel Prize, they only give it to one person. Now, if they called the whole masjid and a bunch of illiterate people sitting in the masjid who don't know back from up, you know, top from bottom and left from right, get the Nobel Prize and they all get it, and each of them gets the $1 million prize, it's not going to happen. They don't even have the money to do it. Yet Allah is promising Jannah to every one of the believers, and each of their Jannahs will be beyond what they can imagine, because only Allah can reward. Only Allah has a treasure to reward in that way. So we have to open our eyes. And prophets open the eyes of the people around them. And the sunnah opens the eyes to the people who are of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That we are in a constant state of shukr for each breath that we take. Pious predecessors were breathing the name of Allah. Breathing the name of Allah because they recognized that even the bounty of a breath was beyond what they deserved. Let alone the opportunity to take shahada off the tongue, to recite the words from the Quran, to say subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah. These are just like far beyond, you know, blessings that are far beyond what we can imagine. We have to be continuously and constantly in a state of shukr to our Lord, and we have no complaint except our inability to worship Him the way He deserves to be worshipped. That is the only complaint. And this is part of suluk. And it benefits us. It benefits us because once we get this attitude of being grateful, Allah will increase us. Allah will increase us. So we ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to appreciate the grand scheme of things. And allow us to not be deceived by how shaitan tries to alter the focus in that grand scheme. We ask Allah to make us happy with whatever He's bestowed upon us, so long as He keeps us in His deen. And that He make us happy with every blessing that He's been bestowed upon us, and make us to appreciate and see the enormity of those blessings despite our inability to handle that, and our lack of deservedness for that. And we ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us among those who worship Him and who are examples of this enormous equation of His mercy with a lack of deservedness. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.